Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the third chapter of Colossians? We began last week by looking at the first four verses, and this morning we want to read verses 5 through 17. I don't think we'll finish all the verses this morning, but Lord willing, next week we'll conclude the passage through verse 17. But I want to read, beginning in verse 5, Colossians chapter 3, all the way through verse 17. Out with the old, in with the new. Paul says, Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May God bless to us the reading of His word. Now let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You who are holy, You who are God, our God, the only true and living God, it is to You that we come this morning to hear Your word. We have not come to hear the words of men, but we have come to hear the words of the living God. And we thank You that You have given us Your word. And we proclaim Your word, and we preach Your word, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit would, in His solemn holiness, convey to us this morning the significance, the consequence of these verses before us. Let none of us leave this place without a change of mind, of heart, of will, that You would do a work of grace in us, that we might desire to conform ourselves increasingly to the likeness of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we bring ourselves to You now, and we pray that You would bless Your word, the preaching of Your word, to the people, to Your people's hearts, to our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Now, one of the things we have to remind ourselves when we come to this little book, the book of Colossians, like we do when we consider other books in the New Testament, or primarily epistles, is that the Apostle Paul is writing to people like we are, to these Colossians, who are no different really from you and I. They are struggling with their lives. They are struggling particularly with understanding the ramifications of what it means to be in Christ. They are tempted to add things to the gospel. They are tempted with other kinds of philosophies and Jewish flavors that are brought to the gospel. And they're trying to figure out in their hearts and in their minds so that they can live effective Christian lives. They're trying to figure out how Jesus is everything to them. And this is one of the things that a Christian needs to come to understand so quickly in their Christian experience. The sooner you grasp it, the more better it will be for you as a believer in Christ. Many people go through their entire Christian experience not grasping the significance of Colossians chapter 3. And so this is a very, very important passage. You remember, we considered last week together, if you were with us, verses 1 through 4. Such an important foundation that the apostle lays down. And in that foundation, those four verses, he gives us his principles about how to live as a Christian, about how to live in Christ, how to live with Christ, how to live your life as a believer. So it's very relevant for us because people always have questions about what does Jesus expect of me? What does God require of me as a Christian? And the apostle wants to unfold and let that lie before us, if I can put it like that, so that we can understand it. Now you remember, he's provided as a foundation for his principles three doctrinal reasons as to why we as Christians ought to live a different life. The first of those is in verse 1 when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. So he talks about Jesus and his resurrection. And how important is the resurrection? It's a foundational truth of the Christian faith. We believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember last week, that's where he began. He began with the resurrection, not the death of Jesus. That comes secondly in verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he tells us these two massive doctrinal truths, doesn't he? Number one, Jesus raised from the dead. Number two, Jesus dead for you. And of course, Jesus is no longer dead. He died, but he is risen from the dead. And then he tells us the third great doctrinal truth that underlines those first four verses, that Jesus, in verse 4, shall appear in glory. That Jesus is coming again in great power and glory. And so Paul provides these doctrinal truths for us as Christians to let that be the foundation for all our activity and actions subsequently as Christians. How I must live, how I should behave myself. And you will notice that he links these doctrinal truths, these fundamental truths with us. He says, you have been raised with Christ. You died with Christ. You will appear with Christ in glory. So he takes this incredible doctrinal truth, these truths, and then he takes practical relationship or living connected to those truths and applies it to you and me. We died. We have been raised. We shall come or shall appear with Christ in glory. Now those three things there primarily, particularly the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, convey to us one massive doctrine, namely the doctrine of our union with Christ. And Paul loves that doctrine. He's always talking about in Christ, in Him, into Christ, in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, he links the Christian as being a person in Christ. A Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian boy, a Christian girl. All of them, he says, we're all in Christ. It's an identity with Christ. And that identity is connected to the doctrine. Death, resurrection, and the second coming, the appearing of glory, in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this doctrine of the union of Christ is the substance of the Christian experience. You're not on your own. God doesn't save you and then leave you to yourself. No, we have Christ. And as we shall discover in this very passage here, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is all and Christ is in all. He's everything to us. And that is how we must live. So remember and don't forget that as a Christian, the Apostle Paul says about us that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul wants to convey is how we should live then is to be related to our actual identity with Jesus. Who are you this morning? Really, you are in Christ. So how you live must reflect that new identity, must reflect that you are united to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul wants you to understand that you are here on earth, but Jesus, of course, is where? At the Father's right hand, verse 1, seated at the right hand of God. And so we must recognize that where Christ is, even though I am here now on this earth, in reality, when God looks at me in Christ, I am where Christ is. And where is Christ? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not only that, but in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when we think about ourselves as Christians, as in Christ, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also think of where we are in relationship to God. God looks at us in Christ, but where is Christ? Christ is in the heavenlies, is in the presence of God. Now, Paul is such a remarkable man, isn't he? Because he doesn't just give us the theology. He tells us the practice, how to practice the theology. So he told us, you remember last week, he says, verse 1, seek the things that are what? That are above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is. So we discover then, and we saw, you remember last week, that those are two different words, seek and set your mind, seek the things that are above, and set your minds on things that are above. Two different words. The first word, the word seek, means to pursue diligently. Pursue what? The things that are above, where Christ is. To put it another way, seek Christ diligently. And then when he says, set your minds on Christ, he's thinking about your behavior or your thinking, how you think about Jesus. So he tells us to diligently search after Christ, and he then tells us to diligently think about Christ. So when you are confronted with sin, do you think about Christ? You see, this is what Paul wants you to understand. The power to overcome temptation and sin is intimately related to none other than Jesus Christ. Not your willpower, not your schemes and plans, like we saw last week in chapter 2, I think from verse 17 onwards to the end of the chapter, where these Colossians were thinking about, well, if I observe the Sabbath, if I observe new moons, if I look at asceticism, if I have a new diet, a new way of eating, perhaps all of these things will be a benefit to me. But we discovered, didn't we, last week, that these are human philosophies. And in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul talks about human philosophy. And don't get swept up in human wisdom and human philosophy. There's a Gnostic connection to that, the worship or the elevation of angels, which he talks about at the end of chapter 2. These prescriptions that we do's and don'ts that we put on ourselves in order in our minds to think how I can please God. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, and so on. Something the Christian world is big on today. The whole experience aspect. Paul's way of motivation is never to get you to look, to touch, handle, see, to experience something, but rather to believe the reality of who you are in Christ. And so he says, when he says these things to us, he's urging us to look to Jesus, search for Christ, think about Christ. So when you come to these verses now, verses 5 through 17, here, the Apostle Paul unfolds for us the old life versus the new life. The old life and the new life. So if you look in the passage, you see the old life is in verses 5 through 9, and the new life is in verses 12 through 17, or beginning even in verse 10. The old life, look at verse 5, the old life. Paul says, the old life is that which is earthly in you. That which is earthly in you. Now, he's told us in the opening verses, right, to not set our minds and hearts and affections on things on the earth, but the things that are above. So the old life he describes in verse 5 as everything that is earthly in us, which is connected, of course, to verse 2, not the things that are on earth. So the new life, when you think about that, if that's the old life, that which is earthly in me, the new life is the complete antithesis, the very opposite to the old. And what Paul wants us to do here is to live as we really are, as new creatures, as a new creation in Christ. Do you remember that passage? 2 Corinthians, right? The old has gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. So, the Apostle Paul says, listen, you must live as you really are, a new creature in Christ. And you remember how he describes from last week, which we considered briefly. He uses that clothing metaphor to describe the old and the new, right? So what must I do with the old life? Look at verse 5. Put to death is what he says. That's what you do with the old life. Put to death. Look at verse 8. Put them all away. Verse 9. You have put off. So you notice the language that he uses. Put off. Put away. Put to death. Do something is what he says. But then, if I put off the old, what am I supposed to do? Well, look at verse 10. Put on the new self. Look at verse 12. Put on then. Verse 14. Put on love, which binds everything together, he says, in perfect harmony. And you notice how three times he talks about putting off, putting to death, etc. And then three times he talks about putting on. So when you put off your clothes, you don't walk around naked, you put on clothes. You are clothed. And this is what Paul's saying to us. He's saying, look, the old you are to put off, put away, but in replacing that, you are to put on what you see here in these passages. Now, I want you to notice, because it's very important for us to understand this as a Christian, how Paul, in dealing with both the old and the new, speaks about them. And he uses two different senses when he talks about us in Christ. For instance, he talks about our positional standing. And secondly, he talks about our practical or our practice in relation to our position. So keep these two things in your mind, our position and our practice. What is the position? Look at verse 9. The position is you have put off the old self with its practices. Verse 10, you have put on the new self. And he speaks of them as being done. Well, when was it done? It was done when you became a Christian. It was done when you were justified. When you were declared righteous or made the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. When that took place, you put off the old and you put on the new. And it's a remarkable thing about the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. Because the doctrine of sanctification, which has to do with your practice as a Christian, is related fundamentally, isn't it, to the doctrine of your position, which is to be justified in Christ, justified by faith. That unless you have been justified, unless you have been made right with God, you cannot in any way whatsoever do what the Apostle Paul says has to be done. If you haven't put off the old justification when you died, how can you be said to live in the power of a new life? Can't be done. So justification has an initial work of sanctification, which then ushers in this process by which we practice all of the virtues that the Apostle Paul says we can do here in this passage. So, the two things, put off and put on. You have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. That's my position. It's done. It's taken place. He relates those back to verses 1 through 4. So, when you look at verses 1 through 4, this is how it relates. When you died with Christ, you put off the old. When you were raised with Christ, you put on the new. And the Apostle Paul says this because remember in Romans chapter 4, in describing the imputation of the righteousness of God to Abraham, he talks about the fact that Jesus was raised for our justification. That unless there has been a resurrection, there can be no justification. And as we said last week, the death of Jesus by itself, alone, without the resurrection, is not really amounting to anything for us. We need Christ risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, it will be counted to you as well who believe, Romans chapter 4, 25 and 6, who believe in Him, in God, who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was, number one, delivered up for our trespasses, and number two, who was raised for our justification. Delivered up for our trespasses, Jesus dies. Raised for our justification, risen from the dead, and therefore justification, which is by faith, can take place because Christ is risen from the dead. So when we died with Christ, Paul says, you put off the old. It's a position. It's done. When you were raised with Christ, you have put on the new. Christ was raised for our justification. Now Paul says to us, that's your position. That's the position of a Christian. That's the identity of a Christian. Look at your position, he says. And he starts with our position, does he not? But then you'll notice he moves from the position to the practical side. So look at the practice, if I can put it like that, from the position. So first of all, the old. Look at verse 5. What is that like? Oh, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, which is idolatry. That's the old, right? Look at verse 8. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, stop lying. Stop telling lies. Okay, that's the old, right? So your position, apart from Jesus Christ, that's what you do naturally. But Paul says you died to that. That position is no longer your position. Your position is the new, and that new position is verses 12 through 17. And you can read it for yourself. All of these new virtues. And in one sense, is not the Apostle Paul giving us vice and virtue? The vices that are so natural to us and these virtues that he says you must put on because you have died and have been raised with Christ. So what Paul is saying is, listen, when I talk about the positional, I'm describing who you are. When I talk about the practice or the practical, I'm describing what you do. So what you do, verses 5 through 9, as the old, is correlated to the position, the old self, the old man. What does he do? He does all those vices, all those sins. But the new position does all these things, these Christian virtues by virtue of the grace of God. So from the old spring all of these vices, all of these sins, verses 5 through 9, which the Apostle Paul says are earthly things. It's that which is earthly in you. Put to death that which is earthly in you. And then he describes them, doesn't he, in that way. And from the new, of course, the new self, the new man, come all of these virtues that we can put on, he says. These are heavenly things. These are the things that are possible because of grace that has come to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to describe for you, if you are a Christian, what the old is like. The old is the work of sin, practices sin, loves sin. The new is not like that. The new is the work of God in us by His power. So that which is natural to us is my old, and it has its practices, and Paul lists them for us. But that which is new, which has been done for me by God, enables me to produce and to live these virtues that he talks about flowing from my new position, my position in Christ. So this simply shows us that if we put off the old and its practices, it's God who will help you with the new because they come from him. They are heavenly in origin. They are virtues. So will not God help us? Yes, he will, because he who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it at the day that is to come. So God has begun this work, and I'm absolutely convinced that not only has God done this work, but God will finish and God will complete the work that is begun in us. Now, I don't want to focus this morning, dear congregation, specifically on the list of sins. You can read them for yourself. They are easily understood, easily applied. You can see them for yourself. I don't want to focus on that, but what I do want to point out, first of all, is that there is a consequence to sin, is there not? There's always a consequence to sin. The wages of sin is death. So look, for example, at verse 6. What does Paul say? He says, on account of these what? These sins, in verse 5, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So Paul is simply saying, when he says that, that God always punishes sin. That there are always consequences to sin. That God treats sin very seriously. In fact, not one of those sins that are mentioned, for instance, in verse 5, escapes the notice of God. Not one of them. Our immoralities, our passions, our sensualities, our lusts, they're all noticed by God. God takes them into account. God thinks about them. And you know what God does with sin? He always judges sin, does he not? Now, I know as a Christian, one of the fundamental things about the cross is that we have been delivered from the wrath of God. Because what happened to the wrath of God? It fell on Jesus. God poured out his wrath on Christ, who became sin for me. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, for you. And because of that, God punished his Son, poured out his wrath upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God always punishes sin, but the Christian is delivered from that wrath. So why does Paul talk about it here? Because it's what the apostles like to do. They always like to say, if you have a profession of faith, if you say you are a Christian, then here's a warning to take heed. God does not mess around with sin ever. And one of the delusions of sin is that it deceives us, and we are self-deceived as to its power, we are self-deceived as to its destructive nature, and we dally with it, and we play with it, and we yield to it, and we do all of these things with it. But we have been delivered through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ from the wrath that our sins deserve. Jesus bore the wrath, as we sing in one of our hymns. You know, that's one of the great liberating doctrines of the cross. Jesus bore the wrath that was yours, and that was mine. I don't bear the wrath. Jesus bore the wrath. He took my place. And when you talk about the wrath of God, can we really comprehend what God's wrath is like? It's fearful. It's terrifying. It's a frightful thing. And when God pours out his wrath, it is judgment to the nth degree. You can't go beyond what God has in his wrath against sin. And because God is like that, when I look at sin, since I am in Christ and am a Christian, I must think seriously about sin, and I mustn't treat it casually. And I mustn't be light or flippant with sin because of what it cost Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath. So look what Paul says in verse 5. He says, put to death. Now, you know, that's strong language. Doesn't matter where you are, right? It's strong language, put to death. Verse 8, put them all away. What does he mean? Leave no sin undealt with in your life. If you know that you're an angry person, deal with it before God. If you know that you are a lustful person, deal with it before God. Put it to death, the Apostle Paul says. If you know that you have a tendency to not tell the truth, to lie, Paul says, put it away. Deal with it. Do not leave one sin, those sins mentioned there, don't leave them undealt with. Look honestly into your heart. Examine your life. See whether you be in the faith or not. Do you love the things of Christ? Do you hate these sins? Now, I want you to notice here, Paul is not thinking, or I should say, he's not using language here that conveys the act of thinking about these things. When he says put to death, he's not saying I want you to think seriously about it. That's not really what he's saying at all. He doesn't mean that. You remember back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And there, the Apostle Paul uses that word, you must consider yourself. He means you must think about yourself in this way. How must I think about myself in Romans 6? I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Think that way. And that word consider is simply the recognition of a fact. It's the acknowledgement of a fact. It is, as the King James says, to reckon myself to be like that, dead to sin and alive to God. It's a thinking process about my position in Christ. Count it like this. But that is not what Paul is saying in Colossians 3 verse 5 when he says put to death. What he is saying is you have to go to war against sin. You are on a battlefield. Now, if you're on a battlefield as a soldier and the enemy is on the other side, you're not really interested when he's charging at you with a sword or with a machine gun or whatever it is, to say, well, wait a minute. Can we not talk about this? No, you're going to defend yourself and kill the enemy. That's what Paul means. You are on a battlefield, in a battle that is horrific, that is terrible, that is meant to kill your soul. That's what sin does. It is soul destroying. So you cannot leave a survivor on the battlefield. You must not leave any survivor on the battlefield. What is the battlefield? My mind, my heart, my body. It's the battlefield, the world where I live. Things I'm confronted with. This is the battlefield. This is the ground on which I fight and wage war. It's a very active process, put to death. Kill it. Didn't John Owen use that language? Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's it. You're at war. You're at war with sin. You're at war with these vices. Put to death that which is earthly in you. And I want to tell you, if you haven't discovered for yourself, that this war is not over until glory. As long as you're in the body, as long as you are here, this war rages on every second of your life, every day of your life. If you are not watching, if you are not vigilant, if you are not doing what Jesus says, be on guard, watch yourself, you will be surprised and overtaken by sin. That is how powerful it is. And it aims at one thing, the destruction of our souls. How gracious of God in saving us and giving us His Spirit, securing us for eternity to spend with Him. In the meantime, all the help we need is right here in this passage to live the Christian life. So this war is not over. When sin confronts you, no negotiation. No suing for peace terms, nothing like that. No, when sin confronts you, kill it. Slay it immediately. Deal with it, Paul says. Doesn't he say that when James and Peter say it, James 4 and 1 Peter 5, resist the devil, and guess what? He flee from you. Resist him. But if you don't resist him, doors open. In he comes, right? Verse 7 describes the pattern of your past life. Look at verse 7. What does he say? He says, in these, verse 5, in these you too once walked while you were living in them. So this used to be the pattern of my life. This is what a person who's not a Christian is always like. And this is now the struggle that the Christian contends with. Because we are not perfect. We know, we discover that we are still tempted by sin because there's a principle of flesh within us. It's attracted always to sin. But we have a new nature, new inclinations, new mind, new heart, new will that enables us to deal with all of those old inclinations and those old sins that rise up. So that used to be the pattern of your life, your old life. Paul says you walked in those sins. And not only walked in them, but you lived in those sins. So that was just your habit. That was just your prevailing way of living. It was natural to you, and you were active in it as a principle and as a practice. But not anymore for the Christian. There's hope for the Christian. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm in Jesus Christ. He belongs to me. I belong to Him. So He has given me new life, His life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life, Paul says. So I have new nature with all of these new desires and so on. That's why Paul says in verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices. It's done, he says. Now, dear congregation, let us not underestimate sin. Let us not underestimate temptation and the power of temptation. It is powerful and it is real for every one of us. So let us not take a low view of sin, but let us regard sin in a very serious manner. I mean, look how sin affects us. Look what Paul lists. He lists all kinds of sins, doesn't he, in verses 5 through 9. For instance, sins of the body, sins of the mind, sins of the heart, sins of the eyes, sins of the mouth. He lists them all. He just names them, right? You can read them. There they are. All these sins that we do. And by the way, when Paul talks about those sins and relates them to these parts that we can see how they're connected with my body, my mind, my heart, my mouth, my lips, and so on, he's talking about our appetites, he's talking about our attitudes, and he's talking about our actions. You have an appetite for sensuality. That means your attitude towards women is not what it should be because of your appetite. And it might come out in your action. Might. So think about that. When you think about these sins that Paul lists here, he's thinking about your appetites, and he's thinking about your attitudes, and he's thinking about the actions that come. These, he says, are so natural to the old man. They belong to the old man. They're just who you are as an old man, Paul says. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ lists exactly very similar list of sins in Mark chapter 7, 21 and 22. And Jesus says, these sins, they come from within you. They come from inside you. They come from within your heart. So all of these evil desires, he says, they come from within you and they defile you, Jesus says. How different then is the new man? How very different. When Paul talks about the new man compared to the old man, he's talking about its power and he's talking about the practice that the new can do because of the power that it has. But I want you to notice he starts with the principle. So look at verse 10. The new principle. So what does he say? He says, as a result of dying, died with Christ, as a result of being raised with Christ, we are being, verse 10, renewed in the knowledge or in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, when God created Adam, what did he do to him? Made Adam in his own image. Invested into Adam the knowledge of God. So that Adam, when he's created and God breathes into him the breath of life, says, I know God. And he has a relationship with God because the image of God conveys and has this knowledge of God, the knowledge of the law of God, all of these things wrapped up in the image that God has created in us. Sin, of course, comes along and we are defaced and defiled and that image is marred. We are now in the process of being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That something has now happened to us whereby we are being renewed so that this knowledge that we now have enables us to do the will of God, enables us to know the will of God, enables us to yield to the will of God. Paul put it like this, didn't he, in that remarkable seventh chapter of Romans, verse 25 and 26, after asking the question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What's going to deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now listen to what he says. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Did you get it? I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So don't let any Christian tell you you've got nothing to do with the law of God. Paul says, with my mind, I'm thinking always of that law of God. I serve it. But my flesh, this principle, I serve sin with that. And keep those distinctions in your mind. Because without this principle, there can be no power in your life over sin. You will find yourself yielding to sin over and over again. But Paul says there's a new principle. You are being renewed in the image of God. Second, the new power. Look at verse 11. Have you ever wondered why verse 11 is there? Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Why does Paul say that? Because that is where the power of the new principle manifests itself. So that there is no racial bigotry for the Christian. No racial bigotry. No chauvinistic kind of elitist attitude. No snobbery. I'm better than you because you're a barbarian. Right? No, nothing like that in Christ. Nothing like that. So all racial, religious, cultural, social boundaries are removed. Okay, so now what? What do you have? Look what the verse says, verse 11, at the end. But Christ is all and in all. So instead of these distinctions, which so prevailingly mark our relationships with people elsewhere, and even perhaps even among ourselves, you might look down on someone else, in Christ, no more. No more. No more division. No more discrimination like that. No more distinctions like that. Because Christ is everything. And Christ is in all. In other words, this is simply pointing to the sufficiency of Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Now remember, back in verse 4, Christ is our life. Your very life is Jesus Christ. Doesn't Paul say that? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is gain, because that's to be really with Christ. And you know what? As Christians, do we not have the gift of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us? This new man then is the new man, new woman, new creature in Christ, who is everything to us, who is all to us. My life is hidden with Christ, verse 3, in God. So what is my power? It is not step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, 7-step program, 12-step program, 20-step program, if you're not so smart, a 3-step program. It's not that, right? It's none of those things. It's not some sort of scheme that you come up with. It's not some sort of new philosophy that spiritual, sounds spiritual, like chapter 2 talks about. It's none of that. It's only one thing, and it's a person. It's Christ. You are now in Christ. Christ is in you. Your life is wrapped up, tucked away in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. So my new power resolves itself in Christ. Okay, if I've got the power, and of course I'm not going to abuse this. I mean, that would be some sort of experiential type experience that people want to abuse the power of Christ. No, this is a holy thing. Christ, my life, your life. So I go from the principle to the power to the practice. And it's the practice, really, that we struggle with so often. Paul told the Corinthians, the old passed away. But it hasn't left you by yourself. Behold, the new has come, right? The new has come. Now, I want to remind you, the old self is always old. You cannot renovate the old. And that's what a lot of people try to do, to renovate the old. Well, you know, I mustn't do this, so I'll do this, 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 this. You can't renovate the old. The old must be put to death. The old must be slain. The old must be killed. Everything must be put away because I'm a new creature in Christ. The old is always old. The flesh is always the flesh. And it can never be renovated. But the new has come. We have something else. So what is the new like? That's verse 12 through 17, right? In fact, verses 12 through 17 just simply and amply describes a Christian. This is what a Christian is like. This is what a Christian does. This is what we are in Christ. And it's everything over and above, more and beyond than the old could ever be. It's the complete antithesis of the old. This is how we must be because of what we have become. New creatures in Christ. So new creatures in Christ must be new people. They must live in this way. And this is what God can do for us in transforming us by His grace. You remember, the Bible tells us we grow in grace. There's a principle within that enables us to grow in Christian virtue. That's why Simon Peter in 2 Peter talks about in that very first chapter, adding to these qualities in order to make your election and your calling certain. Is this in you? This new life? That's what Paul wants to know. Because if it is, you will practice these virtues. So I'm to become more and more like this. More and more like what Paul talks about here. Because of who we are. Let's ask ourselves this question. Who are you in Christ? Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are. You are the elect of God, he says. You are chosen ones. And what are the chosen ones like? They are holy and they are loved by God. Holy and beloved. Now, you know what's very interesting about these new virtues is that the new virtues, every single one of the new virtues in verses 12 through 17 is oriented outwards towards other people. But everything that is old, earthly within us is not like that. It is self-oriented completely. It's inward and it's only about me. We like to talk about ourselves. We like to talk about our experiences. We like to talk about our struggles sometimes to make people feel like, you know, this is who I am. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Your life is wrapped up in Jesus. Should we not be talking more about Christ than ourselves? Because you see, we're so easily inward-focused, self-oriented. That's the old. The old is all about satisfying me. But the new is outward-oriented. I mean, look for example. Look at these things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Those are all outward. That's what you demonstrate, right? And look how particular it is. Verse 13, bear with one another. Someone has a complaint against another, you forgive each other. Why do you forgive one another? Because the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Above all these, verse 14, put on love. What is love? Is it self-oriented? No, it's outward-oriented. All of these things are for others. So Christian virtues, verse 12 through 17, always considers others and never self. Isn't that what Jesus is like? Isn't that exactly what Jesus is like? He looked always to the interests of others. Always. In his humility, in his meekness, in his compassion, in his patience, in his bearing with us. Jesus always thinking of our interests, always putting interests of others before himself. And doesn't Paul say, we have the mind of Christ? See, that's what defines the Christian. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And as Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So why are we chosen ones? Why did God choose us? God chose us to be like Him, to be like His Son. That's right. To be like His Son. And notice, He set us apart so that we would be holy as God is holy, and He set His love and affection upon us. We are beloved. So as God's people, God says, you are my holy ones, you are my loved ones. I chose you to be mine. So the question is, what must I do? You know, one of the main ways that the Apostle Paul describes our response, what our response should be, or what our obligation should be, is he loves to use that picture, that image of walking. It's always in all of his epistles, walking, walking. He just uses walking to describe living. So look at verse 7 here in Colossians 3. He says about verse 5, the earthly things. He says, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. Notice these and them. The these and the them are all the sins of verse 5, right? And all the others. You once walked in these, he says, when you lived in them. What's Paul referring to? He's referring to behavior. He's referring to demonstrable sin, that which we demonstrate. He says, when we were not Christians, this is how we behaved all the time. It was natural. We walked in them, he says. But he says, now listen, as a Christian, not anymore. You are not to walk like this. You used to walk like that, but now you must be different. And so what he is saying is you must walk in the new virtues. Now let me give you just a sampling of this imagery that Paul uses. For example, in Romans chapter 13:13, let us walk properly. Let us walk properly. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:15, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, let us walk properly. That's just a sampling. He uses it all the time to describe the life of a Christian. If somebody has drunk too much, and the policeman says, walk that line, and they veer off the line, they're not walking the way they ought to be walking. Why? Because they are affected by something else. You see, these things in which you used to walk so naturally, if you let them come in, they will cause you to walk astray. So kill them, right? Run away from them like Joseph did. Whatever it takes, resist, fight. And let me show you how Paul thinks about this in Colossians. Just go back to the first chapter. Look at verse 10. He says, I haven't ceased to pray for you. I'm always praying for you. Okay, so that you might know God's will, so as, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's becoming a Christian, right? Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see what he says? You've received Christ, now walk in Christ. Walk like Christ. And look at chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 5. Walk in wisdom, he says, towards outsiders. So that when people look at me, when people look at you, they can see a behavior pattern, they can see a walking, a life that's being lived, a life of wisdom. Walk in wisdom, Paul says. So isn't this what Paul's saying to you and me this morning? It's not so much out with the old, in with the new. It's off with the old and on with the new. You want to walk in newness of life? Put on the new clothes, Paul says. You must put them on. Because if you don't put them on, there's a danger with continually living with the old. Remember who you are. You are in Christ. Christ is yours. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Live the way Christ has called you to live. In a manner, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see how powerful that is to the Christian. If you're really serious about being a Christian. If you really want to think like this. Paul says this is the solution. You have a principle that has already taken place, your position in Christ. You have a new power. You are enabled by God to live like this because Christ is everything to you. And you have these practices. Think about these things. I must become more patient with other people. I must be more compassionate towards others. I must think less of myself and more of others. I must watch what I say with my mouth. Let no obscene talk, no bad language, no swearing, nothing out of my mouth. Don't even try to twist the truth and use the truth falsely, if I can put it like that, to get my way, to achieve what I want. Be careful what you say, Paul says. And those other sins, which are so endemic to the sinful fleshly nature, to the principle of sin within us, this body of death. Watch out for them. Run from them. Resist them. Flee them. Think of Christ who has died and who is raised from the dead to accomplish that in you. So that one day when He appears, you will appear with Him, like Him in glory, holy, and loved by God. What a privilege we have as Christians. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning as we come to You that You've done a great work within us of conversion, of regeneration by Your Spirit. We have believed the gospel. You have opened our eyes. You have softened our hearts. You have worked in our minds. And we have come to know the truth. We've come to know Christ, who is everlasting life. So we thank You for the great deliverance that took place at the cross, that we died with Jesus, we've been buried with Jesus, we've been raised with Jesus, we've been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. We are where Christ is, and He is our life, and He is everything to us. Help us to live in the light of the life of Christ. Help us to put off the old and put on the new in this new year which lies before us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised, and may He help us each one to live in this way for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.